Thank you, Danny. Appreciate your willingness to do that on the spot. And truly, we are blessed by your ministry and what you've done over the years at this church and what God's done through you in Annie's life. Annie was always a special person. She was a great cook. She kept us fed and well. And but she's in heaven with Jesus now. And who knows, if she's having her way, she's helping Jesus prepare for the marriage supper of the Lamb. we are blessed. Hey, just after church today, there's the Easter egg hunt for the children. And the youth like to always get in there too. They always like to get their hands in there. But we do have the Easter egg hunt after the church. That's going to be in the gym, not outside because of the weather and the grounds. So, but you're going to meet in the fellowship hall and stay in the fellowship hall until you're instructed by Alyssa on what needs to be done. Okay, we all know Alyssa, right? Alyssa, there you go. And so follow her instructions so we can go ahead and do that in that way and do it in an orderly way. We hate to see any kids get run over by tractor trailers. No. But yeah, so we got that going on today. We just hope you have a great Easter. For my wife and I, we say happy Easter to you today. And what a blessing to honor God in this way. Today I want to talk to you about, in your bulletins, you do have an outline that you can follow along and take notes in that way. I did tell the youth if they start to fall asleep, I was going to throw jelly beans at them, but I don't have any jelly beans. They're out there on the hospitality booth. they say, oh, we'll just open our mouth and catch them. I'm not that good of a shot. But I'm sure what I have to share with you, you're going to stay awake in that way. But we're going to be looking today on how to be an Easter person. We're going to be reading Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. So I'm going to ask you to stand in honor reading the word of the Lord today. And truly, let's just honor God as we honor him on this day. Hallelujah. And the scripture reads, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, I don't know how early is, but the women took the spice that they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone was rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? For he is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day will be risen again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back to the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene and Johanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the others that were with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to be like nonsense to them. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Father, once again, we thank you for this day and this time that we can gather together. We ask your blessing upon the hearers that are here this day. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is saying this day to this church at this time. And we're so grateful and thankful for it now. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. I greet you this morning as Easter people, because that's who we are, Easter people. In Korea, Christians are called the resurrection people. What a name, resurrection people. So for the Easter person sitting here today and enjoying this solemn day, the sacred day where we honor Christ in his resurrection, let us be mindful that it falls on a paganistic holiday of Easter, of bunnies and eggs and things of that nature, but yet it falls on a very sacred day for us as believers in Christ. And nothing is going to take place of that day in your heart. The world, the government may say this day, this is what takes place, and this is what's going on, and this is who we honor. But But I want you to know who we really honor is Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen? The resurrection is the capstone and the cornerstone of our faith. Billy B. Graham said these words, if we were enemies of Christianity, we would be the target of destruction. And when he said that, he was saying a profound truth. We are not the enemies of Christianity. We are Christianity. And this is who we are and we're made up of. And so the enemies of Christianity is going to do everything they can in their power to destroy us, to take away from us back. Do you know that a book is out there? It's one of the best-selling books at this time in the world, where it talks about the many misquotes of Jesus in the Bible. It's one of the greatest books on the top 10 lists or the 100 lists of the Time magazine. The books, they're saying that the greatest book is one of the 100 misquotes of Jesus in the Bible. Well, they haven't read the Bible, have they? Because if they read the Bible, they'll find out what the truth is. And then the truth will do something in their heart and set them free. Skeptics have all through history tried to discredit the resurrection. And they ask, why do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe in a dead man who walked out of a grave? The attitudes of Jesus and those that follow Jesus sometimes are very grievous and hardening to our hearts. Some things that may be earth-shattering and some things that happen in the world, but yet when your faith is shattered and when your faith is challenged, then you yourself have to rise up and know what's going on. They're not against you, but they're against what you believe. The 10 original disciples were executed because of their belief. There was only one disciple who died of a natural death, and that was John the Apostle. The other 10 were executed because of their faith and in what they believed in. People are not usually willing to die for a lie, are they? They're not willing to die for a lie. They might be willing to go to jail for a lie, but they're not willing to die for a lie. According to Luke's account and what happened on the first Easter morning, we see that there were two men that were dazzling, showed up in dazzling apparel where they met the woman at the tomb. And this is really important for us to see this in Scripture today, because these two angels that appeared at the tomb, they appeared to once again solidify the truth of the resurrection of Christ. Christ could have waited for them to show up, but that wasn't his plan. His plan was to go to heaven, to do what he had to do, and that's another whole series in itself, because he went to hell and he preached to those who were in hell to seal their faith. He went to Abraham's bosom, or paradise, and he preached to those that were there and took them out of there and brought them up into a heavenly abode and place, because their faith now was sealed. Now they're with Jesus. And in the midst of all this, Jesus sends ambassadors, to represent him. And these two angelic beings were there when the women came in the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. Church, the point that I'm trying to bring out here and trying to say to you this morning, that if you're not looking for him, you're not going to find him. And that's my first point. My first point is this. An Easter person is one who searches for Jesus. An Easter person is someone who searches for Jesus. The angels told them that they were looking in the wrong place for a living person. You don't go to the cemetery to look for a living person unless they're there because they're a part of a funeral, or maybe they're walking the dog, or they're just taking a ride around the cemetery. I told the youth yesterday when we went by a big cemetery, I said, people are dying to get in there. And they had to put a gate around them to keep them. You didn't get that? Talk to me later. But you don't find the living really among the dead, do you? And here, that's what these two angelic beings said to these women. You're looking in the wrong place. You're looking for in the wrong place. You're looking for someone who's alive, who's no longer here. And these women were searching. They even, as they left the tomb, though they heard the words of the angelic beings, then they left the tomb and they found a gardener. And what was the first words they said to the gardener? Show me where they took the body of Jesus, please. I'll take care of it. I'll give it a proper burial. I'll do what I have to do. But as you know the story, she thought it was a gardener, but who was it? It was Jesus. And Jesus said to Mary, Mary, Mary. And at that time, she realized, Rabboni, my master. And she fell at the feet of Jesus, hugging the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says, you can't hold on to me. I'm not done. I'm not ascended yet. I'm not in the heavenly form. My body is very crepid and decayed in a sense. And now he says he has to go to the Heavenly Father to get that restoration done in his body. And that's why Christ went to heaven, for that restoration of his body. What state that restoration took place, I don't know. But I know 8 days after his resurrection, Thomas, the doubter, says, unless I put my hands into his nail-pierced hands and thrust my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe it's him. So the restoration of his body, we don't know what condition it was, but we do know the marks of his resurrection, or the mark of the cross of his death, were there. They were there. And Thomas said, unless I see that, unless I thrust my hand, I'm not going to believe. So though the restoration of Christ took place, but what point of restoration took place, we don't know. We don't know what Jesus looks like, even to this day. I mean, we want to get the glamorous picture that he looks like a star-studded Mid-Eastern individual, olive skin, maybe long hair with a beard, or maybe short hair without a beard. There are many captions of what Jesus looks like throughout history. But yet, I don't think it matters what someone looks like. When you hear their voice, you're going to know them. When I answer the phone and someone's on the other end, and I hear their voice, I know who they are. I don't need to see them, though FaceTime is good. But sometimes just hearing their voice, you know who they are. And then if you can't guess who they are, then you fake it until you figure it out. But I'm to the point in my life where I don't fake nothing. I just say, I know you. I know your voice, but I don't know your name. And then they tell me who it is. But yeah, at the same time, we know our loved one's voice. And here, Mary knew Jesus' voice. She huddled not in fear and despair, but she was encouraged as she searched him. And there's another great promise in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah about those who search God. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13 says this. Do you have it up there? Is it up there? I don't know if it's up there. Is it up there? It's up there. Is that up there? Maybe so. Maybe so. There you go. Look on the board behind me. Will you seek me? You will what? Find me. You know, there's something about you doing what God wants you to do. You seek him, you're going to find him. If you don't seek him, you're not going to find him. If you don't search for him, you're not going to find him. Plain and simple. It's nice that you can come to leaders and pastors, and you can come to individual Sunday school teachers, and you can ask them questions. But I want to give you a key for your instant growth. If you want to find an answer in the scripture, don't go to other people. Go to God and go to his word. Let God's word show you what you're seeking for. Then go to others and talk to them and say, this is what I got from this. This is what I gleaned from this. And allow that to solidify in your heart. If you don't search for it, the value is not going to be there. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of our Christian faith. Take away from the resurrection. Take away the resurrection. Our faith is dead and void. Null and void. But the centerpiece of our faith as Christians is the resurrection. It is more than an ideal. It's a reality that gives meaning to life to every believer who sits in this room and everyone who hears us online. When it comes to the resurrection, we need to believe it. Because if we don't believe it, then we're dead. Our life is in a shambles. The resurrection has historical facts. Rod shared some of them in the morning service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, Paul outlines the chronological events of the resurrection of Christ. He says Jesus was actually dead, but he was physically buried as well. He rose from the dead on the third day. He appeared to the first, to the ten. Then he appeared to more than 500 individuals. Most of them saw him, and they're still alive today. Paul the Apostle is saying this. So if you don't believe in me, ask them. Get an eyewitness account from the 500 people who saw him. If you don't want to take my word for it, take their word for it. And I say to you today, if you're sitting here and you don't want to believe in Jesus, you don't want to believe in the words that I'm saying, find someone sitting next to you. Talk to them after church. Not now, after church. and say, what does Christ mean to you? What has Christ done for you? Get their eyewitness testimony and what God has done in their lives. Besides all of this, Paul himself says, I saw him myself. I was born one out of season for such a reason as this. Christ came to Paul because he knew Paul's heart and his desire in searching God, and God wasn't going to let him down. Though he had to knock him off his high horse and cause him to be blind for 3 days, but yet on the third day, Ananias the prophet came to him, prayed for him, and God opened his eyes. Many things in Scripture talks about 3 days. Many things in Scripture talks about God opening the eyes of those that don't understand. That's what we need. We need to have an open heart, an open spirit to receive what God has for us. Church, this is not a make-believe story. If you're here today or you're listening online, this is not a make-believe story. This is the truth of God's word, the truth of redemption of mankind. It's what God wanted throughout all eternity, and it came to pass in the fullness of his timing, where God sent forth a son, born of a virgin woman, lived a sinless life, was willing to lay down his life for our sake. And then on the third day, God the Father validated what he did and rose him up from the grave, up from the dead. Church, this is what we believe in. This is dynamic truth. And it's truth that will change your heart and change your life. Now, there's a big difference between a dead hero and a living Lord. There are many monuments that are sprawled throughout our country today. You can go to every town, you can go to every city, somewhere in that town or that city or that village, they have a monument of some hero that has either accomplished something great or did something, a spectacular feat. And people go to those monuments and visit them. I'm guilty of that. When we go away on vacation, we always look for some historical facts that we want to find. Because that's the hunt. We like to do that. We like to see these things. But we don't go there to worship the monument. But we go there to remember what that monument stands for. Jesus Christ has no place where there's a monument. But do you know today, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are his monument? You are his monument. And this monument is not a stone, a hope, not. But it's a living hope. It's a hope that's in you that liveth forevermore. You know how how people really honor monuments? Is how many people visit those monuments. Do you know the in the United States of America, the one monument that's visited most and out of all the other monuments in America? Do you know what it is? It's not Washington. Well, it's Washington, D.C., yes. What is it? That's not a monument, but it's getting there. It's getting there. Yes, Lincoln. Lincoln Memorial. Out of all the monuments in the United States, the Lincoln Memorial is the most visited monument that there ever was, or ever is. Why is that so important? Because of maybe what he did in history. But today, church, we see here, Jesus Christ is not a dead hero. I hope you don't treat him as an annual visit. Ouch. I hope you don't treat him as maybe 3 times a year visits. I hope you treat him as an everyday, once a week visit. Because it's not a monument. It's a living Savior. Right? How often you visit his church is evidence of whether you believe him to be a dead hero or a living Lord. The evidence is in the proof of the pudding. It's what you believe. So we come to church not to hear me preach. I hope you don't. We come to church to serve God, to worship God, to honor God. That's why we come to church. You may not respect me. You may not respect my office, but respect what goes on here, what God is trying to do. And if we do that, he's going to have his way. Secondly, an Easter person is one who remembers God's words. The angel said to the woman on Easter morning in Luke chapter 24, verse 7 and 8, he said these words, "Remember how he told you?" Now, my wife is pretty good in telling me, "Remember I told you?" Sometimes I'll say, "I don't. I'm sorry." She goes, "You remember being there?" I said, "I don't." Then she starts telling me. And what are the last words? Then they remembered his words. You know, sometimes we have to jog our memory. Sometimes we have to jog something within us to allow the truth just to come up. And here we see here, the angel said to the women, don't you remember? And when the angel got done saying it, they remembered his words. Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 13, verse 31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. His words are delivered to us in his holy word. That's what we have today. We have his holy word. It's delivered to us. The Bible is our roadmap. The Bible is the instruction code to help us to live our lives and let our lives be honoring to Christ as we follow his word. Jesus prayed this prayer in John chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. How are we sanctified as Christians? When the truth of God's word gets into our heart, gets into our lives, saturates us, and then we become that sanctified individual that God wants us to be. Another scripture why God told his disciples to remember his words is in Psalm 119, verse 11. Maybe you know this. Say it with me. Where it says, I have hid his word in my heart that I might not sin against God. In other words, his word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. This is God's word that you put into your heart that he's able to bring out like springs of living waters. And as you read the apostles, Pauline's epistles, always again, Paul said, according to the scriptures. Jesus says, you remember what the prophets said about me? But Paul always said, the apostle, according to the scriptures. Paul never leaned upon his own words. He never leaned upon the words that he said. He always used the scriptures to validate what he was saying, what he was preaching. It says, according to the scriptures. And I think that, too, is a lesson that we need to learn as believers here today. If we're going to share God's word, we should say, according to the scriptures. Let the word of God do the convicting, not you. That's why God told his people, hide your word in my heart. Because if you do that, then it will always come out when needed to be. The Bible has always been under attack, and it's even under attack today. The Bible is under attack. It's under attack today. For those that are sitting there today, you may read books that are not found in the 66 books of our Bible. But be very careful that you take any stock in those books that are being published these days. Matter of fact, the Coptic Christians of Egypt wrote a lot of Coptic Gnostics that were gospels that were not Gnostic gospels that were written from 180 AD to about 380 AD. And these Coptic gospels were written to either prove their point of view and to validate what their proof is. Matter of fact, a new one was just released. And it was called the Gospel According to Judas. The Gospel According to Judas, not Judas Iscariot, the guy who betrayed Jesus. And then Gnostic Gospel says that Judas was told by Jesus to betray him. And the Gospel said that Judas was told to go to the temple, betray Jesus, make sure you get 30 pieces of silver, nothing less, nothing more. Because everything's got to line up according to Scripture in order to be valid. But yet this Gnostic gospel wasn't written until 180 AD. Over 150 years after Jesus. That's because somebody puts a stamp on it and says it's a gospel that doesn't make it the gospel. If it doesn't line up with God's word, I would be very careful in holding any weight or water in that bucket. Be very careful about the Gnostic gospels that come out. Matter of fact, there was at the time of the Da Vinci Code, there was a whole bunch of Gnostic Gospels that came out. And that's where the Da Vinci Code has kind of come to. How many remember the Da Vinci Code? I mean, I was fascinated with it too. But yet then you start seeing all the mystery and the mysticism behind that and where the writings come from, and you start saying, wait, this is not scripture at all. Jesus didn't have sex with Mary Magdalene, and Mary Magdalene didn't have a kid. And that kid's generation wasn't kept by an order of Italian people all the way until the day. Guido and Lido didn't go too far down the road there. But nonetheless, these are the things that we deal with in our culture today, don't we? Anybody that can discredit the Bible, discredit God's holy word, find error in it, they then can, if you don't know God's word, they will demolish your faith. They will. That is their purpose. You need to know. Recently, the National Geographic Channel, recently the National Geographic Channel presented a program called the 100 misquotes, I was saying it before, of Jesus. And it went down to the 100 misquotes that Jesus said and that he didn't mean. And here they are trying to define the Bible for what it is. If you know the Word of God, you're going to know that everything that said it was a lie. Everything that was said, that was a lie. Matter of fact, the fact is the only antidote for lies is the truth of God's Word. That's the only antidote. The Holy Spirit will protect its word. God has protected his word down through the ages. He will continually to protect his word. He will do that. He will do that. He will protect his word. A recent survey conducted by the George Barna Institute, a research group, said this, that 61% of us read our Bible regularly. So if only 61% of us are reading our Bible regularly, that means 39% of us aren't reading at all. The Word of God is your daily bread. It's your daily bread. Why is this important? Because the more familiar we are with the Word of God, the less vulnerable we will be with false gospels. Gospel. The more familiar with God's Word, then the less we'll be vulnerable to some of the false gospel. Isn't it wonderful to know that 2,000 years of Christian history, not a single statement of the Bible has been proven false? Matter of fact, they have proven the Bible more than anything. I was talking to somebody one time about how God opened up the Red Sea for the Egyptian, or for the children to go across, the children of Israel. And they said, well, yeah, God just was blowing wind. He was blowing air, and they departed the water. But they only crossed across only on 4 inches of water. And God didn't do anything miraculous there. I said, well, I believe he did. He go, really, what? I said, he drowned a whole Egyptian army in 6 inches of water then. Yeah. You want to say something like that, you better make sure you understand the full story. Understand the full story. It's important, Christians, for us to know what it says. Let me go on quickly, if I could. Thirdly, an Easter person is one who believes in the good news. Do you believe in the good news today? I believe in the good news of Jesus. I know when they got back to the church yesterday at 12 o'clock and called the parents and says, your kids are here. I hope they said, good news. Well, they said, take them away for another couple of days. No, I'm joking. But when they pulled in, I said, good news. Now I can give them back to their parents. You can take whatever you want to take. But church, it's good. It's good. I believe in the good news. From the moment these women heard the good news of the crucified Lord was risen, they believed it. They took it to heart. They knew it. They even went back to the disciples and they told the disciples. Now, it's one thing when you don't want to believe somebody else, but it's another thing when you say, unless I see it, I'm not going to believe it. And then they went running. Peter and John went running to the tomb. John got there before Peter did. John bent down, he looked in, and he noticed, no, the body is not there. Peter, he didn't just bend down and look. He ran in. He went right in. He said, I want to make sure that body's not hidden anywhere. It's not covered by any type of debris. I'm making sure that body is there. And when Peter walked in, he saw the cavity, the empty cavity of the plaster Paris of the burial clothes of Christ. And he saw the handkerchief laying at the head of those grave clothes. Why was that so important? It was very important that handkerchief was laying there. It doesn't mean it was all folded up perfectly, but a dead person, what they do, and I know sometimes they do it in the hospital, they take some kind of cloth and they put it over their mouth, and if they see any type of movement or any moisture building, they know that person is still alive. May have a little breath, but that person is still alive. It was that day that Mary of Jonah and all the other Marys that went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, they went there to finish the wrappings of what needed to be done. If Jesus was dead, they were going to wrap their head if there was no moisture on that handkerchief, on that cloth. But they didn't find a body at all. They found an empty grave clothes. They found an empty grave, but they found an empty grave clothes. And they found that handkerchief there saying, I'm not here. Thank you for giving me this opportunity, this meal. But I got life for you, and it's life everlasting. Notice that Peter didn't believe. He wondered what happened. He says, seeing is believing, and that's why he had to go to the grave. Thomas wasn't there that day. Peter came back, and all the disciples, they were locked in a room. These two women were willing to put themselves out. They were willing to put themselves in harm's way, just not of the soldiers, but of the religious leaders of the day that were guarding that tomb. Why, the disciples were back in a locked room. And if you don't believe they were in a locked room, you read the account in John chapter 19, and it says that Jesus walked through the door and showed up and says, peace, peace be with you. And the scripture says that the windows were closed and the door was locked. The doors were locked. Today, we don't have to wonder what is going on and what took place 2,000 years ago. Christ's death was a sacrifice for all of our sins. His resurrection was a triumphant over the power of sin. His resurrection was a triumph over the power of sin and darkness. And because of this, today we have a means to find forgiveness. Think of it this way. If Jesus is still dead, so are you. Plain and simple. I'm alive. Are you alive today? I mean, do you feel the Spirit of God? Yeah. Do you feel the Spirit of God moving and having His way among us? If you were dead, you wouldn't feel that. But because you're alive and your spirit is alive, you get in tune with that. If the grave still had him bound, then Satan has you bound and he has you deceived. But we know that's not the truth. Because when you know the Son is going to set you free, plain and simple. The resurrection is real. And it does matter because it is the key to our salvation. It's because of the resurrection that we can be saved from our sins. Amen? The fact is, I believe with all of my heart that I'm an Easter person. If I believe with all my heart that I'm an Easter person, then I believe that you too are an Easter person because you are here today. And that brings me to my final point, if I could. It's this. An Easter person is one who shares the good news. Sharing the good news. Are you sharing the good news of Jesus Christ today? Are you sharing the good news how God has saved your soul? How He has forgiven you of all your sins? He has set you free? The women of the first Easter were the first evangelists in history. Because the scripture says in verse 9 that they went and told these things to the 11 and all the others. If these ladies just kept this account to themselves and told no one, then they're not doing what an Easter person does, is to share the good news. Matter of fact, we were at the mall with the youth in the afternoon on Friday, and we went in groups, and so that way no one was by themselves. But we all seemed to end up in the cafeteria, or really in the food court. I call it cafeteria, but food court. We all ended up in the food court and sitting down, and there was a guy sitting next to me, and I'm talking to him, and I'm witnessing to him, and he's not saying too much. He's just listening. He's listening. And then finally he looks at me. He goes, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" I said, "How can you tell?" He goes, "Because of what you're saying." He says, "I'm a Christian too." But yet there was no response back. There was no indication or nothing. And I'm not saying that's bad, but I'm just saying, if someone comes to me and they start talking about Jesus, I want to tell them, "Yeah, I know Him as my Savior. I believe in Him. He saved me. He forgave me of my sins. I'm going to preach along with them." Church, you have the truth in you. If you're not willing to share it, I wonder how much of an Easter person you are. And I don't say that in a bad way. I say that in a way of you being challenged to do what's right. Don't be afraid. They may reject you. They may diss you. They may say, "I don't have nothing to do with you." You need to understand they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the message and the person behind what you're saying. Don't be afraid of rejection. Just go. So the truth is, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is indispensable to our faith. It's a part of our faith. It's a part of our belief. You can't get rid of it. It's a part of it. It's a pillar of our faith. And because it's a pillar of our faith, we need to share it. If there is no resurrection, our faith and witness would be worthless. It is only because of Jesus' resurrection that we have hope, and we are able to share our hope with others. It is God's promise for eternal life for all those who will believe. We should never feel ashamed to share about the good news of Jesus Christ. We should never feel ashamed. When we get to heaven, as I hope all of us will, we want to be able to answer this very important question: whom did you bring with you? Now, this is not about works, but this is about something that only you can do and nobody else can do. You can't bring your cars, you can't bring your homes, you can't bring your money. I do a lot of funerals over my life. I did a lot of funerals over my life, time as a minister. I never saw a U-Haul behind a hearse. Never saw a U-Haul behind a hearse. Never. You can't take those things with you. But there is something you can take to heaven with you today. And that's your loved ones. That's your children. That's your brothers and sisters, your fathers and mothers, your spouse, your grandparents. Because you can share Jesus with them. And when you share Jesus with them, you're bringing them with you to heaven. That's what it's all about. Christian is going to work his way up here. Back in the year 2000, let me just share a story with you as Christian does what he has to do. Billy Graham was honored in his hometown of Charlotte, California. Oh, no, that's right, North Carolina, thank you. And on that occasion, he told a story about Albert Einstein, the greatest physicist that ever lived. He went on and told this story that traveling by train from Princeton to New York. The conductor came down the aisle, punching the tickets of each passenger on the train. When he got to Albert Einstein, the conductor says, "Do you have your ticket, Mr. Einstein?" And he goes, he's feeling his pockets, he's looking around, he goes, "I know I have it, but I can't find it." And the conductor said to him, "That's all right, I know who you are." And frantically, he was looking for his ticket. I mean, he was taking everything out of his pockets, everything out of his pants pockets, everything out of his suitcase. He was looking for his ticket. And the conductor came back to him, says, "Mr. Einstein, I know who you are." And he looked up at that young conductor and he says, "Hey, young man, I know who I am, but I don't know the stop that I need to get off of. I don't know where I'm going." You know, I wonder how many people today are that way. They kind of believe in God, but they don't know where they're going. You know, I say, "Do you believe in Jesus? Are you going to go to heaven?" "Oh, I believe in God, but I don't know if I believe in going to heaven." They don't know where they're going. There's a lot of people going to a place that they don't want to go to, but a place that is sealed for them because their faith is not sealed with God. So today, I look at you as Christian softly plays. My question to you here today, if you are here today and you do not know where you are going to spend eternity, I would like to read you in a prayer that will help you without a shadow of a doubt where you will spend your eternity. So I'm going to pass it in the bow of your head. Close your eyes. Without anybody looking around, if you're here today, this is the message of Easter. Accepting what Jesus did for you, just not from humanity, but making it personal for you. If you're here today, you say, "Pastor God, I do not know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I want to accept Him into my heart to ask Him to be my Savior, my personal Savior, to forgive me of all my sins." Without anybody looking around, if that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Don't be afraid. I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. I might hit you in a prayer soon. But church, I love you enough. I love you as an individual that are here. I want to give you that opportunity to know the Christ in whom I know. And the person who's sitting next to you knows. It's not something you can run away from. Every person will come and hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, scripture says that there will be a day that when every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. I want to give you an opportunity to confess now and not later on. Is there anyone here today that needs Jesus Christ in your heart as your Savior? I'm looking around, I see no one here. Maybe someone listening online needs Christ. If you need Christ, I just want you to say this is simple for out to me, person or people that may be listening online. This prayer will allow you to give Christ into your heart as your Savior.